Praise God. Here we are again at Watchman School of Prayer. And this is class number 21, all right? And it's called Praise and Worship Prayer. Praise and worship actually is prayer. And we're going to talk about that in our first class. But before we do that, let's read our theme scripture, okay? So let's we can see the blackboard. And those of you that are watching with us, read it with us. Or that are listening with us, read it with us that have been with us in this course. Jeremiah 51:12. Ready? And set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. Now, that's a very important scripture. And what it's really talking about is it's talking about being able to see the attacks of the enemy and ward them off before they come. And so prayer is a tool for us to do that. It's also a tool for us to communicate with God. I mean, prayer is just communication with God. But in these sessions, we are talking about using praise and worship as a tool in our lives. Now, before I even get into this talking about praise and worship as far as against the enemy and things like that, we need to define praise and worship. And we need to take a look at it, because the way most of us look at it is we look at it like it has to do with music. Now, that actually is really not true. Because we're going to look at some definitions. Praise and worship really is a lifestyle. Now, we know it today as music because that's what it's evolved to. We know it with praise and worship teams, we call them. But if you ever study on praise and worship, which is one of my favorite subjects, and I don't have time to do that tonight to study on all this, but it really goes into a lot more deeper meaning. And so we really don't have in the revelation of the body of Messiah an understanding of this. Now, praise, we're going to look at praise for a minute, and we're going to see many words in the next class that are going to define it. But like, for instance, simple word definition in Webster's Dictionary means to express adoration, to applaud, the act of approving, confirming. You may use praise just in talking about someone, you know. To glorify by homage and ascription of perfections. It can be done in song, in speaking. It also means to determine the worth of, to hold something in great value or of great esteem. Of course, we are talking about God, holding God in great value and of great esteem. Amen? And worship, if you look at the word worship out of the simple, basic Webster's definition, it means honor, repute, to credit. It means dignity, importance. It means the reverence or veneration tendered a divine being or supernatural power. It is an instance of expressing such feelings. And a word I wanted to let you know about, it really has to do with the Greek definition of worship in our Word of God, and it has to do with the word, you don't need to know the spelling, it's proskuneo, if I'm pronouncing it right, and actually it means, listen what worship means here, to kiss. It also means like a dog licking his master's hand. A dog licking his master's hand. So when we worship God, that's actually the way we should feel. Like a dog who's licking his master's hand. So basically, praise and worship, again, I want to say, and I really want to impart this to you, is a lifestyle. You need to get it out of your head that just has to do with music. Although we're going to talk about that later on. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of serving and loving God. That's what it is. And it basically is the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Have no other gods before me. Right? And that's the reason we're alive, is to love God. Now let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and in verse 37 and 38. And the Lord is speaking here, and he said, Yeshua said unto them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. Now, we must remember, Yeshua did not have the book of Matthew. Amen? So what was he quoting? He was quoting the Torah. He was quoting what he did every day for all his life, quote the Torah and say the Shema, and let's go there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You must remember that Yeshua is a wonderful Jewish rabbi, and he knows the scriptures, and that's what he was quoting. And so everything that you receive from him really goes back to the Hebraic roots of the whole gospel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see what he's quoting. And we'll start in verse 4. Now this is the Shema. And in Hebrew it's Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kivot Malachuto Le'olam Vayed. And what is that saying? Hear, O Israel, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. And of course when you say the Shema, blessed be his name forever and ever. We say the Shema 2 and 3 times a day if you're a good Jew. Amen? And he was a good Jew and he did the same thing. Now, just because if you are, Gentiles grafted in, it wouldn't be a bad idea to say the Shema, because that's your heritage also. To say, whether it's in Hebrew or in English, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, he is one. Blessed be his name forever and ever. We are blessing the Lord. That is part of worship. In verse 5, it says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the quote out of Matthew that we just looked at. All right? And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So we see where it originated from. So, to love the Lord our God in such a manner is to praise and worship Him 24 hours a day. How can we praise and worship God 24 hours a day? Well, one of the ways is to be obedient. Praise and worship has to do with obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. When we obey God, that's part of our worship. When we say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, but we don't love our brother or sister in the Lord, or we're disobedient with our parents, or we're not paying our tithe, or we're not attending church like we should, or congregation like we should, and I can go on and on and on and on, then we can't really say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. We can say we have lip service, but we don't have act service. Faith without works is dead. Pastor Gerald has been teaching on that here. So part of worship is obedience. Now John chapter 4, we see Yeshua speaking here about what he's saying in the end time, or in the time we live in, or in the time they were in, and which is the same now, we're going, the end time is not just one little year, but he says what is going to happen, the type of worshipers that are going to be around. And in John chapter 4, in verse 23 and 24, he says, The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is worship from our innermost being. Worship to God in the spirit. Now again, that goes back to spirit and in truth, obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. If we love the Lord, we should be in the Word. If we're worshiping the Lord, we should be in the Word. If we're not in the Word is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we have to question, where is our love? Okay? And part of worship comes from inside of our spirits, and it brings forth, or it should bring forth, something from our voice. God has given us a voice, and it needs to be heard. And God is looking for our voices to worship Him. And voices have to be, it can be in English, they can be in tongues, you pray in the Spirit, they can be in a song, whatever your language. If you're watching, you're watching overseas and you have a different language, you worship Him in that language. So when we pray, we praise. It's the same thing. When we're praising God, when we're praying, whether it's in English or in tongues, rivers of living water begin to flow up out of our innermost being to the throne of God. And then God can bring it back down again to the earth. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to look at this in two versions. We're going to look at it in the Amplified, and then we're going to look at it in the King James Version. You know, today as I was getting ready for class, and I'm going to share with you some things out of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Tanakh, in a little bit. For you, those of you that don't know, the word Tanakh is actually the Old Testament. That's what it means in Hebrew. And as I was reading it, in my spirit, I was almost like, I didn't say it, but I was hoping, why don't we have this in the New Testament, you know? The original Hebrew things, well, you know, there shouldn't be a separation. But anyway, that's just, I just shared something out of my heart with that. Because sometimes when you look at that, it just has a whole different flavor to it. We're going to see some of that in the lessons that we're learning on praise and worship. Now, Hebrews 13 and in verse 15, it says, in the Amplified, through Him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips. Everybody got lips. If you don't, there's something wrong, okay? I know you got lips. Those of you out there watching and those of you listening, you got a lip, all right? God is saying, use it. He says, which is the fruit of our lips that thankfully acknowledge, confess, and glorify His name. And in the King James, it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, if you are a devout Jewish person, you will hear many times, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. It means blessed be the name. Hashem is the name, the Lord. And you'll hear Jewish people say it all the time. And I grew up with that, Baruch Hashem, you know. And many times I wake up in the morning and I'll say, Baruch Hashem. Usually what I do is the first thing when I wake up is I say the Shema. The first thing I do is I plead the blood. And I say the Shema before I go to bed and when I wake up. Or I'll say, Baruch Hashem, right? You could say it in English, blessed be the Lord. The fruit of our lips, that's what it says here. Now the word continually means without pause, never stopping. Oh boy, let's think about our life. How much do we do without pause, never stopping, praise the Lord? The other day I was getting some dried flowers, and I was so excited because, you know, when I get excited when God does little bitty things, you know, when the Lord begins to do something real little bitty, and I know He's in it, you know. And I had wanted these flowers for like the last 2 years, special kinds of flowers for our family room, and I couldn't get the right flowers, and one thing led to the other, and then they ordered them, then they got lost, and they couldn't get them anymore. And then somehow this woman, she got them from another section of another flower arrangement. She did that for me, and I just got there, and all of a sudden she says, you know what, we're giving you all this for 75% off. Baruch Hashem, you know. So I said, praise the Lord. She said, what? You know, she didn't understand what I was doing. Well, I was praising the Lord because the Lord had that happen. I mean, and more favor came about in that store. And it was glorious. I mean, I was just, if I could have, I would have been dancing through the whole store, you know? Because I see God in that. And so you need to see God in the little things during the day. Now, there's so many things that don't work out during the day, okay? Now, is our focus on the what doesn't work out? Or is our focus on what does work out? And even if it doesn't work out, we still should be blessing the Lord, Baruch Hashem-ing. Praise the Lord, you know? And remember, the Word of God says, death and life is in the power of our tongue. So our mouth, you need to be hearing yourself say out loud, praise the Lord. Now, it may not be huge and loud. You may be in an instance in your work, you can't do that. But you can say it to yourself, praise the Lord. No one's going to, you know, come and choke you. We're in a free country, praise God. Amen. And we can do that. So what does our tongue mostly say? Do we mostly bless God, or do we mostly have negative coming out? Let's go to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Now the Psalms are, we're going to talk about the Psalms a lot, and they are very soothing. I don't know about you, but I am in the Psalms quite a bit. And I think the Psalm has been written for any kind of problem you've ever had. Amen? Psalm 141 and in verse 2 and 3. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Boy, should we pray that. Amen? We need a door on our lips. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had one of these flat doors, you know? We had a door, and every time our mouth went to open up something negative, that door would shut right against our mouth. I wouldn't mind it. Be good, you know? That'd be a good watch. The Holy Spirit is in us to watch, but you know what happens? We're so used to meditating or focusing on the wrong thing. When we focus on the wrong thing and we don't have the word in us enough out of our mouth, we don't praise God, we come up with negative. What are you focusing on? Whatever you focus on is what's going to come out of your mouth. You have to keep your focus on God. You know, that is a very important thing in this day and hour. Let's go to Psalm 34. Now, of course, David wrote this, and David wrote the next psalm. He wrote most of the book of Psalms. For all we know, may have been all of them. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let's all say that together. 1, 2, 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, the first two words are your key. I will. That means it's your choice. God is not going to make you bless him. You choose to bless the Lord. So it's a choice. That's your choice. You have a will. And you know, when this psalm was written, it was written by David at a time of terrible trouble in his life. And when he composed this psalm, all right, it actually is an alphabetical psalm. Alphabetical in the Hebrew alphabet, because it was composed in Hebrew. Because remember, this is, David was a Jewish Hebrew man. And he composed it alphabetically, like every single script, every single verse has a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, all right, in it, in the beginning. And he did that to show that every one of our faculties from Aleph to Tav, that's the alphabet, the Jewish Hebrew alphabet is called, instead of, you know, A to Z, Aleph to Tav should be dedicated to God. Very interesting. Can you imagine every word out of our mouth when we thought about what the letters are coming out and being dedicated to God? Boy, would we probably talk a lot less, right? Now, the word continually here means to stretch, extension, constant, a regular daily sacrifice, always and evermore. What more can we say? Let's go to Psalm 34. Oh, we are in Psalm 34, sorry. Verse 19 I want to go to. Verse 19. And here's a great promise. Great promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen?
Amen.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You may be serving God and getting attacked. But it says the Lord delivers him out of them all. We need to stand on that. Amen? Amen. I'd write that psalm down. Start. When the devil comes attacking you, sickness or anything else, you just say, listen, this is what the word says. I don't care what this affliction is, but God is going to deliver me. That's his promise. Now, the Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is Tehillim. Tehillim. T-E-H-I-L-L-I-M. And it means praises. So really, the word or the book of Psalms really should be called praises. That's really what it means. Praises. And it actually, when you study this out, I studied some of the reason why did this happen, you know, and even in the Tanakh it says Psalms. In one of the Bible dictionaries, it says that it's more appropriate to say praises than Psalms. Psalms comes from the Greek and has to do with the accompaniment of singing with a stringed instrument of some sort. Wait, I'm sorry. I might say that the praises comes from the Greek. I may be wrong in that. And it has to do with accompaniment of singing with stringed instrument of some sort. I don't know which one comes from the Greek, but one of them does. But what they said is that it's more appropriate to say praises, because that's what the whole book is about. Now, I wanted to read you, I thought this was really wonderful. This is, this comes in many forms, but this is what's called a Tanakh. It's a Hebrew Bible, and in this you have the Hebrew on one side and the English on the other. Of course, if you have, you know, a Torah, then it's on a scroll, and it's all in Hebrew. And this is a Stone's version. It comes in different translations. And it's a pretty good version, I believe. I mean, I'm not really versed at this whole thing. I forgot a lot of my Hebrew since I was in Hebrew school when I was young. But anyway, it's good to look at some of this. And they have a commentary in the beginning on Psalms, about Psalms. And I thought it would be nice to read a little bit of this to you, because it was very, very interesting what they said. It says, for nearly 3,000 years, every situation in a Jew's life has been reflected in King David's book of Psalms. Referring to this book, God said to David, one day of your songs and praises is more precious to me than thousands of offerings that will be brought by your son Solomon. In illness, in strife, in triumph, in success, the Jew opens his book of Psalms and lets David become the harp upon which his own emotions sing or weep. I don't know about you, but I've opened the book of Psalms and it's happened to me, just like that. Small wonder that when this must be one of the rabbis, Chofetz Chaim, I don't know who this is, as an old man was presented with his mother's ancient book of Psalms, its pages swollen with her lifetime of tears, he was overcome with emotion. Who can assess the worth of the little book that has been the chariot bearing countless tears to the heavenly throne? Upon reading of King David's many ordeals, one can begin to understand how he could compose the Psalms that capture every person's joy and grief, thanksgiving and remorse, cries from the heart, and songs of happiness. He was the sweet singer of Israel. More than that, however, he experienced the travail of every person, and that is why everyone can see himself mirrored in David's Psalms. Many of the Psalms were composed to be sung by the Levites in the temple with musical accompaniment, and such psalms generally began by naming the instrument upon which they would be played. Many of the psalms are attributed to authors other than David, but according to one view in the Talmud, he was the author of them all, presumably drawing upon ideas or texts, weaving them into his own compositions. Whatever the authorship of the psalms, one thing is certain. Since the day it was composed, the book of Psalms has become interwoven with souls of countless Jews. Now, if you are a Gentile that has been grafted in to Israel, to the Jewish vine, and you are a believer now in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, the book of Psalms has become interwoven in your life also. But one thing we must see here, and we must remember this, that there has to be a gratitude to the Hebrew roots of the Bible. Because without the Hebrew people, and without King David, who was a Hebrew, we wouldn't even have the book of Psalms. And so we must not take that for granted. Because God wants to join on, meld all that together. Amen?
Amen?
The Psalms are part of the daily prayers. They're recited at moments of illness and crisis. They are chanted joyously in times of good fortune and when heartfelt prayers have been answered. The last verse of the book proclaims, "Let all souls praise God, hallelujah. Praise God for every breath." This degree of gratitude that sees everything, even as automatic as acting, as an act as drawing a breath. How many times when we breathe do we praise God? We don't even think about it. As a divine gift is one of the countless teachings of David. It is the soul that permeates the entire book of Psalms. So that's an interesting thing to think about. Let's look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1 to 4. Many of you may have read or cried this out or prayed this. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. If you've ever felt like it's dry, dry in the spirit, then you begin to cry out to God in this area. To see your power and your glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. This is a wonderful thing to look at because your soul should be wanting God more than anything else in the whole world. To have God, to have His presence, to know who He is in a deeper way. Now, believe it or not, the grace of God is also tied in with praising God. Now, I'm not teaching on grace, but I wanted to share something on that because the grace of God is really God's ability that lives within us. It's God's favor. And without the grace of God, I don't know how any of us would be here today. Because if we were living in the Old Testament, many of us would be dead already from all the rebellion that we've given ourselves to, praise the Lord. But we are under grace, but we can't take the grace too far, to the extreme that we think, well, we can do anything we want. We still, the scriptures are the same, yesterday, today, and forever. They change not. But praising God releases God's grace in our life in a way that we don't even realize. And I'm going to read you just something short out of a book called The Grace of God. It's by Pastor Keith Butler. And he says here, and if you have your Bibles, open to Romans 5. Romans 5, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. You're going to notice in the following passage of Scripture that grace is defined in these Scriptures as the peace of God. How many of you want the peace of God? I mean, I need it. Amen? So it says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and His anointing, Jesus Christ, or through Yeshua, the Messiah. I like to say it that way because that's actually His name. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now the peace of God is ours by faith. I mean, everything happens by faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But once we've entered into faith, we need to stay in faith in order to maintain our peace. Our peace leaves when we don't stay in faith. So how do we stay in faith? Well, it says in Romans 5, 2, it tells us to rejoice. That word rejoice there means give praises to God. Praise is an act of faith that opens the door to God's promises, including the grace of God in our lives. I'll say that again. Praise is an act of faith that opens the door to God's promises, including the grace of God in our life. Praise will also open the door to miracles in our lives. If you need a miracle, praising God will open the door to that. If you're out there and you need a miracle, you need a healing in your body, I would highly suggest that you begin praising God all the day long, as much as you can, if you need a healing in your body. Because praise will release the favor and the blessing of God to come in your life. Every believer, he says, should praise God in the morning, in the evening, and in the afternoon, I mean, and in the evening from out of the abundance of his or her heart. That is how you stay in faith, how you keep yourself from discouragement. When you praise God, you are thanking him for all that Yeshua has done for you. And when you praise God, you are unlocking the power of his grace in your life. Amen? Now, I want to gear into what we call warfare praise. And we're going to begin that at the end part of this section of this class now and go into more depth in the next class. Now, praise turns back the works of the enemy. That's one thing I can tell you. A life full of praise can overcome anything. And let's look at Isaiah 61, and in verse 1 to 3. Famous scripture. This is actually when Yeshua was in the book of Luke, Luke 4:18, Yeshua is actually quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1, we're going to look at right now. That's what Yeshua actually was quoting. When he went into the synagogue and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he was quoting this scripture. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Verse 3. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise." You may want to underline that. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, the garment of praise here actually means a wrap or a mantle. Something that you wrap around yourself. You're wrapped in this. You know, many times we have in the synagogues a talit, a talis, and you wrap yourself in that talis. That's part of a garment. It's a mantle. And it's you're wrapping yourself, and now we're talking in the spirit here, we're wrapping ourselves in the praise of God. And that brings an anointing into our lives. And this is something we have to maintain. Nobody can do it for us. Not our husband, our wife, our mother, our father, our brother, our sister. Nobody. We have to do it ourselves. It is a determination of our heart to let his praise be continually in our mouth. And that will help us see God's solution. Instead of seeing the problem when the enemy comes, to turn the works back of the enemy, we have to see God's solution. And you may not have the solution right away, but I'll tell you, praising God will start to bring it in. Amen? Now, there are many Bible examples of when praising God took the enemy and slaughtered them. All right? And we're only going to look at just one or two or a couple of them. We're going to look at a few of them. But there's hundreds and hundreds of them. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 through 22. "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa." We're talking about the Israelites now. "And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper.'" If I was you, I would underline that. Believe, this is not talking about this, but "believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper." When God puts people in your life as leadership, they speak into your life. And when we adhere to what they say, when they speak into our lives, and when we adhere to them, we obey them, you prosper. Because they are watching over your life. And this is a very important scripture to remember. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, they are singing, speaking, whatever, declaring, they're saying, praise the Lord. They're probably saying, Baruch Hashem, okay? Something like that, Hebrew. But they're declaring it with their voices out loud. Now look what happened when they did that. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. There you are. There's one example. Now, the challenge for us is to use praise as a deadly weapon on a constant basis so that we destroy the works of the enemy. That's a challenge. We need to see that. Let's go to Psalm 8. Let's look at some more versions of this in the Bible of how we see the enemy is destroyed when we praise God. It doesn't just mean we have to come to congregation or to church and we just do that in our one or two times a week and that's when we praise God. Uh-uh. If you do that, you're going to be defeated the whole rest of the time during the week. Now, it's wonderful when we come together and we do it, and I know in this congregation, boy, do we praise God, and boy, does the enemy scatter. Amen? Amen? We do real warfare against the enemy. So if you're not in a place that does that, then I would suggest get out of your dumb, dead church or congregation and get out and go to a place where they do it, all right? Because that's how, when you gather together in one accord and in unity, and everybody's on fire, I'm telling you, we just had a blast this last week. It was awesome. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, our services last for hours. People marching around, and you come in here with all kinds of problems. You don't go out with those problems. The problems may still be not solved, but you go out rejoicing in God. And there's power in numbers, I got to tell you. So that's important. Psalm 8 and verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. So it's saying here, when you begin to, out of the mouths of babes, we should be like children. The enemy is stilled and he's quieted. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Verses 1 to 3. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I can't tell you the number of times that, and it says actually in the Hebrew, it says, with praises I call to God and I am saved from my enemies. I can't tell you how many times I can think back that I used to sing this when things were, it was the worst in my life. And I would say, I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. And listen, I would just have to keep doing it over and over and over. I had to encourage myself. Amen? Psalm 22, verse 3. But you are holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. But we see here, God is inhabiting, or saying, if Israel, if my Jewish people will praise me, I will inhabit them. I pray that today, with things that are going on in Israel, that they will turn their hearts back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on a level of not just some, but all, and begin to praise him. And I guarantee you that he will inhabit that place and things will change. And he will inhabit our praises when we do that. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Now, when we praise God, we know the word salvation means deliverance, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what it means. Shalom. That's actually in the Hebrew. Shalom. Peace. Amen? Nothing missing, nothing broken. But we have to offer the praise And our conversation has to be right, not negative. And then wholeness, deliverance comes. And let's look at something that happened in the book of Acts to Paul in Acts 16. Acts 16, and we're going to look at verse 25 and 26. Now, Paul and Silas were in prison, okay? You might be in a prison right now. You that are watching or listening, you might be in a prison. It might be a spiritual prison. You might have bondage in your mind, torment, physical prison. There's a prison that you may be in. But God has a way out for you. And this is what God is saying. Praise me, and I will deliver you. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly, God is going to deliver you. It doesn't come when you think. Suddenly. It doesn't come when I think. Suddenly, there's a deliverance. If we just keep our focus, if we just keep believing God, amen? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, there's a deliverance from prison. How did it happen? Praising God. That's how it happened. Praising the Lord. Now, worship to God. We just talked a little bit about praises, how it turns back the enemy, frees us. Worship also turns back the works of the enemy. And I'm not just talking about worship in music. Now, let's just recall real briefly here what we learned about the devil, Satan, and we're not going to study it all. But if we remember, Lucifer was called the anointed cherub. That was his original name, Satan. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, day star, light. He was always the one out of the three archangels, Michael and Gabriel, that were in the throne room of God. We already studied on this. And Lucifer was the worshiper. He actually was the worship leader, and he was the one worshiping God with all the instruments. Let's just refresh our memory at this a little bit. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 and in verse 13 to 15. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now let me stop there. There's a lot of controversy, and I don't know what the truth on this is. I don't know. I believe this has to do with Eden in the Garden of Eden here on the earth, because that was the whole thing I talked to you, how Satan fell from heaven and that he was still in charge of the earth, but that's a whole other teaching. And so the thing is, I don't know whether this is referring to the Garden of Eden exactly or referring to the heavenlies, where God is sitting, the Garden of Eden where he is. But Satan was there, and at that time he was called Lucifer. It says, every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets, now here's the musical instruments, and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, of course, we know he was cast out because he revolted. He wanted to be like God, and there was war in the heavenlies, and he was cast out with one-third of the angels, and that's a whole other thing that we learned about. But we must remember, he was the worship leader. Now, he's not in the heavenlies anymore being the worship leader, all right? Now, who replaces him? You and me. We replace him. We are the worshipers today. We are to worship God, and it's to come into the throne room. Now, the goal of Satan is for us, or those that don't know the Lord, to worship him. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens all over the place. I mean, the devil hates worship. He wants to be worshipped. All you have to do is go to a rock concert. You will see demons worshipped, all right? Even some of the sports games. That if people idolize sports games, they're worshipping a sport game, all right? If anything that has to do other than God, anything that comes before God, it becomes worship. And Satan wants us to worship anything and everything other than God, Because actually then it's in the world system, which has to do, Babylon has to do with world. And what are we doing? Setting up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, right? Making the watches strong. So we are to watch that our worship is only towards God. Now he did the same thing to Yeshua, if you remember. Look at Matthew 4. Yeshua went in the wilderness, remember, for 40 days. And he was tempted, just like you and I get tempted, all right? And we see in this particular instance here, it has to do with Satan wanting him to worship him. Matthew 4, and in verse 8 through 10. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, talking about Yeshua, and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, said unto Yeshua, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Yeshua unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, he just quoted the Shema again, or part of the Shema, which is in the Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. We just read that earlier. Because he's saying, I'm not going to worship you, I'm going to worship the Lord. And so our worship turns back the works of the enemy when we're focused on worshiping God and not worshiping something else other than God. Amen? And when we come to do praise and worship, even when we do it at home by ourselves or when we come to a sanctuary to worship, we should be free. We shouldn't feel bound up, because true freedom is to worship God. Is to say, I can say praise the Lord when I want to. I can dance around. I can jump around. I can sing. I can raise my hands. Amen? And unless you're free enough to worship God, even in front of everyone else, you're not free. That's how you can check if you're free. If you can't raise your hands in a sanctuary, those of you that are watching, you can't raise your hands or listening. You can't bow before the Lord, all right? You can't weep before him when it's happening in a sanctuary, you can't dance before him when everyone else is dancing, then there's a bondage there. Because we are to be free. It says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Amen? So it's important for us to realize that God wants us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. Yeshua said that to be free, to enjoy the worship, to not feel bound and restricted and shh, don't say anything, don't raise your hands. There's a time to not raise our hands and to be quiet. And there's a time to be loud. You know, worship is not always loud and praise is not always loud. It can be soft too. Most of the time praise is loud though. But it's a lifestyle. We come back to what I said in the beginning. A lifestyle. What we do during the week is going to determine what you do when you go to congregation or to church. Unless you're in some place that is dead, all right? Then you have no choice. But if during the week we are worshiping the Lord, we are free, then when we come to congregation or to church, we have no problem getting out and dancing and, you know, praising God and hallelujah. We have no problem. But if we're bound up and we can't do it during the week, when we go someplace and that place is free, we think that place, something's wrong with them. No. As we go into this next class, we're going to see it's not something wrong with them, something wrong with you. Amen? Now, God wants us to worship and to be reverent of him. And I want to close with this scripture in 1 Chronicles 16. I particularly, it's a favorite, one of my favorite scriptures when I teach on the holiness of God and worshiping God. In 1 Chronicles 16 and in verse 29, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And what is holiness? Well, it's just being right with God. I mean, it doesn't mean that holiness means you have to be quiet. Holiness is part of a lifestyle of worship and obedience. Are we doing what God wants us to do in our life? That's holiness means being set apart, being consecrated, being different, I mean, different. Are we different? I mean, are we looked at as different? When we walk in the street, or when we're in the supermarket, or when we're going to work, do people look at us and say, there's something about that person? What is that? That's worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. You know, that's how I came to the Lord. Because there was a young lady that I first met many years ago when I came to the Lord. And I didn't understand what she had, but she was worshiping God in her lifestyle. Just the way she looked. There was something about her, and I wanted to know what it was. And she just lived a lifestyle of praise and worship. And it drew me to want to know God in an intimate level and to find Yeshua. That's the greatest way for us to really bring salvation to others, is us. We are the praise and worshipers. It's not so much the music when we go on Saturday or on Sunday or on Wednesday. No, it's us. In fact, sometimes you ought to try to worship God with no music at all. We do that here. Because when you know that you can really praise and worship God is when you can do it with no music at all. Because many times music can be a distraction. Because you're too into listening to the music. And you're not worshiping God at all. You're worshiping the music. So we must see how important this is as a lifestyle. And when we use it and see it, do it as a lifestyle. When we come together as believers and we do go to the throne room and praise and worship, awesome, awesome things can happen. I mean, I can testify to those of you here and to those of you watching and listening. In this place, in Vine Training Worship Center and Nykirk Ministries, in this place here in Connecticut, we have had and experienced the glory of God. And I've had more glory of God here than I've seen in all the years I traveled overseas and been in thousands of people in a conference. We've experienced the glory of God here. Because the worship and the praise, everyone's done it to all of their might. And it's ushered in the presence of God. And I want to encourage you to do that in your homes. And God's presence will come to you right there, in your home, wherever you are. Amen? I'm just going to pray for you. Father, I thank you right now. I just release my faith, Lord, whoever is watching and listening right now, that the presence of God and those are here in Watchman School of Prayer, that the presence of God is going to be released in their lives, in your life, in a greater measure to praise and worship even in their own homes, Lord, in their cars. Lord, let the Spirit of God touch them in their cars, in their workplaces. Let the glory fill them, Lord, where rivers of living water will come up out of them, and they will be a worshiper and a praiser unto you.